Say good morning to all and welcome all of you, including the visitors, to continue in worship, to worship of God, worship of Jesus Christ, that everything we say and do, including our worship services, ought to draw our minds to Him in some way, somehow. It's because of Jesus that we're here, because of the risen Savior, the risen Christ, that we're here this morning, seeking to, as the song said, go deeper with Him, to learn. We're always ever learning, but not like the Scripture says at one point about some who are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of truth. We want to come to that knowledge of truth. We want to grow deeper with Christ for that purpose. So may the Spirit be in our midst and do that this morning in each heart, whatever each need may be, as we're seated here this morning. In chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians, Paul outlined our spiritual possessions in Christ and also our spiritual position in Christ, the blessings that we have and where we sit, you might say. In the remaining three chapters here in the book of Ephesians, Paul will focus on the duties or the responsibilities that are ours because of what we've learned in the first three chapters. The responsibilities that accompany blessings. We're not just the people who are blessed, and that's the end of it. We're blessed for a purpose. Chapter 4, he calls us to walk worthy of our calling. Someone said it this way: in order to walk, we must first understand where we sit. And there was different analogies, in my studies I come across different analogies. A parent don't teach a child to walk, they teach a child to sit first, and so on. Some of those lose a little, but I think we understand, you know, where we are seated in heavenly places with Christ had nothing to do with us. He reached down and drew us to Himself. That response then allowed that to happen, allowed it to be activated, if you will, in our life. Because of that, we are now able to walk responsibly or to walk representatively. Now, I wasn't quite sure if that was a word or not. It had a lot of syllables, but I looked it up, and sure enough, it was a word. Representatively. We represent Christ. We stand or act in place of. Act not being as Hollywood acts, but as an action. We do something because of where we're seated, what we have, the blessings. In other words, if Christ were here doing my job, He would do it the same way I'm doing it. How does that wake you up this morning? Is there something I would need to change, something you would need to change as you're being a mom, as you're being a dad, as you're going to work, as you're gardening? How is it? If Christ were here, okay, today I'm going to do your job. Would He do it the very same way? Or would he have to, because of His nature, make a few changes? We are, so we walk accordingly. And many Christians, I believe, I don't mean to be judging here, but many Christians, I think, get it the other way around. They try to walk so that they then can have the spiritual possessions and the spiritual position. And that will only lead to frustration, legalism, and rebellion. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians, Paul says, "We had these blessings even when we were dead in sin." We had the blessing. We didn't need to earn it. We already have it. Now it's time to live accordingly. If you inherited $1 million, would your life change? Hopefully mine would. I don't think any of us would say that our life wouldn't change if we suddenly inherited $1 million, $2 million, whatever. Put the number in there. That's usually so far out we can hardly even comprehend that number. But if nothing else, you would give more. At least I hope you would. I know you would. Absolutely, our life would change. And so it is in the spiritual sense. A believer's life is different than a non-believer's because of the spiritual blessings that he's received. We don't walk to receive the blessings. We walk because we have received the blessings. The big difference. Our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. The title of the message this morning is Walk in Unity. Walk being an action, a responsibility. Walk in unity. There's a lot of different ways could have went here with this chapter. I feel like as we're sort of, maybe you feel like we're dragging through Ephesians. I feel sort of like we're buzzing through Ephesians and just kind of like a rock on the surface of a river is just kind of skipping the surface. But I want us to get, I thought about breaking this out, and I'll get into it a little bit more later. We could have broken this apart in a lot of different ways, but I believe in the first 16 verses here, he's really, really emphasizing the unity. We walk in unity as believers, as a body, and we'll bring that out later on. Right now, I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some to... He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Walk in unity. Three different categories we want to look at here. The first being attitudes for maintaining unity. Secondly, then the basis of unity. And thirdly, the gifts for unity. Someone said this about unity. Unity is a heart condition of a regenerated believer that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and bears the fruit of kindness, compassion, peacemaking, forgiveness, humbling ourselves, and esteeming others more highly than ourselves. There's a lot there. I think if we could fully live that, I think we would be blameless, as we talked about it in the men's Sunday school class. Unity is a heart condition of a regenerated believer that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not empowered by man. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit and bears the fruit of kindness, compassion, peacemaking, forgiveness. Forgiveness is huge. Humbling ourselves and esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Attitudes for maintaining unity. I'll make my apology, if you will, here in advance. It seems like we have category one and then a whole bunch of letters A through what, E or F or something, and then number two and a whole bunch more. It probably would have worked good to do it on a whiteboard, but I'm not real comfortable with that yet anyhow. So if it feels like we're just like chopping through, I don't know. I sort of struggled with putting this together, but in the end, it is what God wants it to be. So anyhow, category one, attitudes for maintaining unity. Letter A. Lowliness. Having an humble opinion of oneself. All of us here are humble, right? No problems with that. another definition, deep sense of one's moral littleness. I sort of like that. A deep sense of one's moral littleness. That way, when I see someone else stumble spiritually and fall, I don't think, well, how could he? He's awful. In the list, no, that could have been me. Could have been me. But for the grace of God, it wasn't me. Deep sense of one's moral littleness. The heart is, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This was a man of God. This was a prophet of God who said that. Modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. This virtue is necessary in order to properly value others around us. Maybe I'll say it now. Brother Paul mentioned or asked the question, what does it mean to be a blameless or was that when, I think it was when he was talking about a danger of being, what are some of the dangers that leaders might face? And I think some of the one danger could be improper self-esteem, either too high or too low. Pride is up here, but there's also a danger of feeling I'm worthless, I'm nobody, I'm a no good, and I'm just, you know, I'm dirt. None of us are in that category. None of us. I believe step one in maintaining unity is wanting to get along with others. Philippians talks about this a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I read there that paragraph about the heart being a spiritual condition. It looks out for the spiritual benefit of others. That's involved in unity. Without this virtue, members in the body begin trying to be the head of the body. Lowliness is giving ourselves proper placement on the value scale. And I think it's really important. It's not. It's no healthier for any one of us to feel like we're worthless and we're a nobody than it is for any one of us to feel like we are somebody and we're better than others. They're both extremes, and they both will lead to an improper value. They lead away from unity. We are not nobodies. We are not worthless. That's not what lowliness is. Rather, Christ is the head, the authority, and we all are equals under him in value. We may have different duties, but the value of each one of us is the same. And when we can fully grasp that, that goes a long way into promoting unity in the body. Jesus said we are the light of the world. That doesn't sound like a nobody, does it? That's really something. Lowliness says, I'm showing forth a light that is not mine, but it is within me. And I used to say that we are to mirror Christ. And Joe mentioned it this morning that we mirror Christ. And that's true in a sense, but that in a sense it's sort of not true. It is true in the sense that we show forth the character of Christ, but as I was studying this, it really jumped out at me. We're not mirrors. We don't just reflect Christ. He lives within us. If we don't have Christ in here, then it will just be a reflection. It comes, bounces off, doesn't change me, but it looks good to everyone else who looks at it. We're not just mirrors of Christ. We represent Christ. It's in here first before we give it out. And again, I think that's huge. I think a lot of Christians get that mixed up. Letter B, gentleness, thinking of attitudes for promoting unity. Gentleness, we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school again this morning. Power under control. If the power wasn't there, it would simply be weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble. I think King James says meek. More than all men who were on the face of the earth, yet Moses led this huge multitude of people. Power under control. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, we can't hardly grasp the power that Jesus would have had. But on the cross, there's no greater symbolism of gentleness or power under control than Jesus hanging on the cross and staying there for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Being gentle, even when there is potential, or as our human nature, as we would say, as we would have excuse to, or we would have reason, or we would have a right to be harsh. But we're not. We're gentle. That mentality is much more conducive to maintaining unity. Letter C, then, long-suffering. Patient. Slowness in avenging wrong. I believe this virtue would prevent a lot of accidents on the highway. And probably would prevent a lot of accidents in the church. When the body, or maybe we should say, since the body, as a result of the body, consists of members who are not perfect and may at times sin against each other. Anyone here ever sin against anyone else sitting here? Is it possible for me to sin against you or you me? We're not perfect here. We already talked about that. But as a result of that, maintaining unity is not possible unless we're willing to endure each other's imperfections. And no, I did not say overlook. Endure each other's imperfections. Again, there's a pretty big difference, because a lot of times when we think we're overlooking them, we're not. We're just stuffing them in a box, and every so often we take the lid on looking, yep, they're still in there. We're making sure that those hurts, those harms, those grievances are carefully tucked away, so we can just keep looking at them and keep. It does nothing to maintaining unity. It pulls away a whole host of other problems with that. But in the concept of our subject here, it definitely does not build and maintain unity. Letter D, forbearing one another in love. Similar to long-suffering, forbearance adds to long-suffering in that it not only refrains from avenging the wrong, but it seeks to help. It seeks to lift up the fallen. So we're not only refraining from avenging, we're doing something about the wrong that was done. We're going to try to help. We help the erring brother in love. We don't help a brother, a fallen brother, so that it doesn't make us look bad. We don't go, hey, you're making New Hope look bad here. You're making BMA look bad. We don't go for that with that approach. We go to help. We forbear. We endure suffering, wrongs against us, because we love them. And when people can feel love. I was just talking recently with a brother, and he said, in mentioning a gift of monetary value that was given to him, he said, we'd have probably been okay without it, but it meant something. People feel love that we give. And that's huge. That's big. That's really big. Even when we think someone doesn't need it, we still give it anyhow. It goes a long way in promoting unity. Letter E, endeavor. Anyone ever had a free lunch? Probably the only free lunch I've ever had was the time I swallowed a fly. And that wasn't very satisfying. somewhere it costs somebody. That free lunch, it costs somebody something. So it is in a spiritual sense in the body of Christ. It takes work. It takes a listening ear. It takes energy. It takes time. It may take a lot of tears at times. It may take absolute silence, just sitting and listening to someone. Pour out their heart. Paul talks about giving diligence. Here he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of faith. But consider the man Paul in prison, writing a letter of encouragement. In prison, was he asking for prayer for himself? He's seated in prison, or laying, however he was in prison, writing a letter of encouragement to someone else. Would you do that? If you were in prison, if I was in prison, I think I would be pretty caught up in praying that I could get out of prison, or that I could be kept safe. Here's Paul praying for the benefit of someone else, the spiritual benefit of someone else. Giving diligence to the cause, because unity in Christ will not just happen. Someone said this, when we pray together and work together in fellowship, there is a strengthening bond that forms. There is strength in numbers. Vance Havner once said, "Snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic." If we're praying together and working together, nothing can stop the fellowship and the unity of the Lord's church. And I really believe that. If we're a body of believers that's held together in the unity of the Spirit, the enemy is greatly handicapped from the start. So we look at unity. We looked at attitudes for unity. Next, we're looking at the basis of unity. Again, letter A, one body, the church, the body of Christ. Earlier in our study of Ephesians, I made the comment that I feel that churches ought to be working together. And I don't know if I came across wrong or not. I hope not. But I don't mean to say by that I feel that it's wrong for there to be different groups of people believing different applications of the Scripture. I believe that's, for one reason, that's why God gave different levels of understanding, why God gave different personalities, and so on and so forth. But there ought to be a common theme in all the churches, and that is promoting and teaching Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And you know, if we encounter a church who's doing it wrong, who's doing it differently than we do, who are we to judge? Why is there such a need to judge? You know, Jesus never told us to resist evil. That's because he knew it would be a full-time job, for one of the reasons. But what he did say is that we are to be the light of the world. And that goes back to some of the attitudes that we looked at earlier. We gain a lot more for the kingdom if we can show forth the character of Christ than we do if we're trying to right all the wrongs in society. And there's people, groups of people who day and night try to right the wrongs. Well, you need to be doing this as a group of people. You need to be resisting that. You need to be pushing back. We're only ever called to resist Satan. Letter B, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who cannot, lead you astray. The Spirit we already talked about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. At one point it was called the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance. Chapter 3, the Spirit that strengthens the inner man. Here in verse 3, the Spirit whose unity is to be maintained in the bond of peace. One Spirit provides one message. Letter C, one hope. That is, we talked about a little bit about the hope that we have in Sunday school here. One hope is that great big family gathering in heaven. Letter D, one Lord. And I don't mean to just brush over these. Each one of these could be probably a sermon in themselves, but I want to maintain the thought process here. Letter D, one Lord. Christ Jesus, one Lord of my life. Again, imagine if there were two who were competing for lordship of your life. The confusion and the frustration that would result. That's why self has to be surrendered to Christ, one Lord of my life. Letter E, one faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I read somewhere the leader of the Philippines, and it seems like there's no shortage of, in today's world of, would you say erratic leaders? Different, to say the least. But the leader of the Philippines recently said that he would resign as leader of his country if someone could prove to him that God exists. That's a pretty safe gamble, isn't it? If it could be proved, where would be the need for faith? But, you know, bringing it home, I know a man who'd said once that, you know, he could see a tree. He sees a pear tree. He knows it's a pear tree. He can tell by the bark, by the fruit, you know. You tell me there's a God, you can't prove there's a God, so I don't believe there's a God. I didn't tell him that I can't see his brain either, but we let that ride. One faith, one belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Letter F, one baptism. Baptism is outward expression of our faith. John baptized, Jesus' disciples baptized, Paul baptized, Crispus and Gaius and down through to our age today. Different methods of baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." The water baptism is That's the end of 1 Corinthians 12:13. The water baptism is symbolic of the believer's sins being washed away and the believer receiving the Holy Spirit. Letter G, one God and Father of all. You ever seated at an airport? I remember sitting one time in Atlanta Airport, huge airport, just throngs of people. Where are they all gone? Are they all lost? I mean, not down here physically, but are they all going to hell? Thousands and millions of people, different looking, different purple hair, no hair, tattoos, purple skin, what you name it. It didn't quit. God is the creator of all. Again, we could do a message on all these, each one of these individually, but I want us to get the emphasis here. Notice the singularity. One, 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 one. Again and again and again is the basis for our unity as a body. Number three, then, the gifts for unity. I believe first, before we get into the gifts, it's important to note the source of the gifts. The bounty of Christ's grace. And obviously a bountiful source. You'll never drain that source dry, I should say it that way. Christ's resurrection, you may imagine the disciples as they stood and watched Jesus going up into heaven. What would you have felt? Oh no, it's over. It's the end. Is this how it ends? But Christ's resurrection didn't leave the church without hope. Quite the contrary. Where Christ is, we will be someday. But while we're here, he didn't leave us empty-handed. He gave gifts, spiritual gifts, to help build the church. Letter A, apostles, those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 to 22 talks a little bit about that, among other places. Some feel that the role of an apostle in the church was foundational, necessary to the establishment of the church. And as such, their work was temporary. And it would see that scriptures somewhat agree with that, at least. Back a couple chapters, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Breaking into mid-sentence here of Paul speaking, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Speaking of prophets, that would be letter B. Were inspired men and women used in the process of revelation. As with apostles, some feel that their role with the church is also foundational. Now, not necessarily confrontational, but I don't mean to stir anything up here. So there may be some that feel apostles are living today among us, and so be it. If they are, I don't have any scripture that says that can't happen. I will say, from what limited knowledge of apostles, people who call themselves apostles that I've seen today, it doesn't seem like it goes well. And the same for prophets. I knew a man who considered himself to be a prophet, and most, if not all, of his prophecies were completely off. Not saying that it can't be, it's just what, I'm just giving you a school of thought, and I would say I probably agree with that apostles and prophets were more foundational. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are more today's kingdom. Not saying that they can't intermingle. Letter C then would be evangelists, would be bearers of good news. Philip was an evangelist. Timothy was charged to do the work of an evangelist. And we see evangelists today. Pastors and teachers. The role of a pastor is to shepherd the flock, which includes feeding or teaching. The function or the gift of teaching is found elsewhere in the New Testament, but this is the only place, and I didn't realize that before, but this is the only place the word pastor is used in the New Testament. The work of evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to build on the foundational work of the prophets and so continue to today's churches. And I don't think we would disagree with that. I think that is the main purpose of pastors and teachers today, to build on what was already been established in the Word, and then take the Spirit's direction and try to further the kingdom, try to grow the kingdom for His glory. And too many times it's in any of these, whether it's prophets, apostles, or evangelists, teachers, what have you, it's done for their glory, or as our Sunday school lesson brought out, for money or for filthy lucre, for self-gain. Now, this doesn't seem to be an exhaustive list or a complete list of gifts that Christ gave to the body, but it is enough to show that he did not leave the church empty-handed. So in conclusion, we looked at the attitudes for maintaining unity, we looked at the basis for unity, we looked at the gifts for unity. The theme, oneness. All in the midst of all our different personalities, all our different desires, all our different tendencies, there must be a oneness, and that is a promotion of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. I believe that Christ considers a unified body a big deal, a big thing. I believe it's important to him. And I would say, going back to the different church groups of people, I believe it's also, I believe it tugs at his heartstrings when he sees people railing against other groups of people. Who would want to be, if the person that we're railing is, suppose that person is a disciple of God, where does that put us for railing against that person? It does very little to teach and to edify and encourage. And as I looked at verses 14 through 16 here, I thought to make them in a message of their own, maybe another Sunday. But I chose not, in the interest of keeping the main theme here going, of the theme of unity. But I did notice that looking at verse 14, it just seems so negative. Wouldn't that be that'd be a tough sermon to preach? I think it would be just about as tough to listen to. No longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. People that are lost. People that are just continually learning, yearning, and desiring to find peace within, but just can never get there because it's a misguided effort, among other reasons. Trickery of men, cunning craftiness. I like to come to church to put those things away from my mind. We deal with those things in the news, and it's just, I'm glad we don't have to deal with that here. We've heard it said probably before that if we focus on negative, or if you go through life saying, I'm not going to be like this person or that person, I'm not going to be as bad as they are, you probably will be just as bad, maybe in a slightly different way, but you'll probably be just like that person, because where your focus is where your heart will be. Jesus said that, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. I believe the same is true in a body of believers. If our focus as a body of believers is on the things listed in verse 14, it will have a negative impact on our unity. Not saying that we can't ever discuss, not saying we can't ever learn about what's being taught out around us, what the new ways, not saying that we can't ever learn about them, but they definitely should not be our focus. The trickery of men should not be our focus. Our focus ought to be on verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love. Our focus is on Christ, the head, the leader, the source of power and life for the body. I want to read two different translations of verse 16. I want to read first from the New King James Version again. I just read it, but we'll read it again, verse 15, 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that why we meet together? Isn't that what our worship is to do? To produce growth? First, yes, it brings honor and glory to God. But then what does that do for us? It brings growth. We want to grow deeper, as the song sang this morning. It's a beautiful picture. I want to read also from the Message translation of these two verses, or actually it's 14 through 16 on the Message translation. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are easy mark for imposters. I remember I believe it was an MEW, I think in 2017, Brother Todd Neuschwander was given a topic, a workshop on What is the kingdom? And examining the divergent views. And he said, people who are not rooted and grounded in the word are sitting ducks for the next new thing that comes along. And there's a reason for that. If it's not working in here, if we don't have Christ in here, we're just like the world who's ever pursuing that continual need to get it right, to find peace. And that's, I don't mean to get all political on you here this morning, but that's the push for global warming. If we can buy a carbon footprint. The first time I heard that, I didn't swerve too badly in the vehicle, but what are you talking about? Buying a carbon footprint? Are you kidding me? How does that stop global warming? But, you know, and it's the same thought process of elevating pets to the level of a child. There's that continual need to find peace in here, and it just continues on and on and on. Let me start over again. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we grow up healthy in God, robust in love. We spend a lot of time, some of us more than others, on being healthy in our bodies. But I ultimately want to be healthy in God. And I trust that's the desire, the motivation. That's the reason you're here this morning. That's the reason we leave and continue to walk worthy of the vocation for which we are called. Let's kneel for prayer.